Back in 1975, I was 19 years old, and I had never seen a person become a Christian up to that point. I'd never really known anyone that became a Christian. All I knew were people that were born into it. I went to a church. I went to a Christian school. Everyone that I knew was supposedly a Christian. So in the summer of 1975, I signed up for a mission trip. You can put this screen up there, to Ogden, Utah. And I thought I would go on this thing and find out how does one share one's faith. And back then, we arrived, and they immediately sent us off to knock on doors to invite kids to Vacation Bible School. So I did that. But then they taught us a way to share your faith, and it was called, what was it called? It's called Evangelism Explosion by Dr. James Kennedy. He used to have a television show there in Florida. And it basically boiled down to, oh, by the way, that's what I looked like back in 1975. I don't think I've changed a whole lot, have I? The hair, yeah, everything goes south, so. Hold it. Did I forget to put it in there? I forgot to put it in there. Okay. You know, Steve, when it went away, whatever I had didn't get saved. So, anyway, there are two basic questions. And the first question that you're supposed to ask someone, if I can remember it, since 1975, first question was, are you sure if you died tonight that you would go to heaven? If you died tonight, are you sure you would go to heaven? And most people are like, well, I think so. I hope so. So if the person expressed any sense of doubt at all, then you follow it up with the second question. And the second question was, if you were to stand before God, let's say you died and you stand before God and God said to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? It's a good question, isn't it? What do you think most people would say if they asked that? Huh? They deserve it, okay. What? They're good? What else? I've never heard anybody. What?
I went to church.
I went to church. I think most people would look around and go, you know, I look around and I'm better than most. I think most people think they're a cut above average. I don't know how we can all be a cut above average, but everyone looks around and they go, if Joe Blow is saved, I certainly am. Okay, so it's kind of predictable how people would respond. And then if they respond that way, what you were supposed to do is say something like, well, no one should be allowed in. No matter how good you are, even if you're the best person on the planet Earth, it's not good enough because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and everyone needs the work of Jesus to make this happen. Okay, so then you share Jesus, and then there's only one way that you're going to be able to get there, and that's you have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so anyway, that was this thing that we had to share. The first part was you have to establish rapport with a person, basic sales stuff. You know, you talk about the weather or whatever it is, and then somehow you lead the discussion. I forget how you're supposed to lead it to. If you were to die and stand before God. But anyway, you're supposed to lead it to that. Okay, so they told us how to do it, and then they sent us out two by two. And they said, here you go, here's a street, just knock on a door and go for it. So, you know, 19 years old, I had never seen anybody become a Christian or anything. So we knocked on the door. And then I prayed like crazy. I said, dear God, please. Please don't let anyone be on the other side of this door. But anyway, an older lady answered the door and for whatever reason invited us in. So I remember sitting in her living room, and you're supposed to establish rapport. Oh, that's a nice picture that you have on the wall. I see you do some knitting. Yes, I like knitting. I don't. You know, so we talked small talk for about 10, 15 minutes, and then my partner and I left. We didn't ask the question, we didn't share our faith, we didn't save them, we didn't do anything, we just left. And I remember leaving thinking, God, what a schmuck. You know, I've come over here, I went all the way to Ogden, Utah, they told us how to do it, and then now here's my chance, and then I just talk about crocheting and pictures on the wall, and I left. I didn't do anything. So I remember praying that night, Lord, if you give me another chance, I will do it. I will do it. So the next day, they sent us out again. And this time, it was a follow-up to the Vacation Bible School, and we had to give a certificate to the parents. Your child was not killed at Vacation Bible School, and so we want to give you this. So we knocked on the door. Here's where I'm here to give you this certificate. And it was, I remember it was a lady had like three kids. She invited us in, and she was in the kitchen, and she was refrying the refried beans, and the kids were running around and making noise, and it was total chaos. But I was going to do it. So in the middle of the refried beans and the kids screaming, I said, you know, if you were to die tonight and you stood before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And she's grabbing her kids and trying to refry the beans and, you know, trying to answer the question. And, you know, but I was going to do this regardless. I was going to do this. So I went through the whole spiel and it was like, you know, just chaos. And I remember leaving going, okay, I did it, but is this how you do it? I mean, is it? I mean, so later as I reflected, I thought, number one, I didn't spend any time listening to this person. I don't know what her needs were. I came in assuming, I know what your need is. You got a problem with grace. And you're trying to earn your way into heaven, and I have the solution. I already know what your problem is, and I'm coming here with a thing that's going to help you to this problem that I already know that you have. But I didn't spend any time listening. I don't know. Maybe her husband just walked out the door the day before. I don't know anything. So I haven't really taken any time to learn where she's coming from. And I have this thing that I'm sharing that I learned. I mean, that's not how I was saved. You know, it was a thing that I learned, and it's good stuff, good material, and what have you. But it's not my story. So I didn't, you know, like, and I'm trying to, just like this morning, what was that second question again? I don't know. Because it's not mine. It's not my story. So somehow, you know, we're in this study here of the 12 steps. We're to the last one, and Dave read it. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. Now, we've been looking at these 12 steps, the 12 steps of AA. Somehow they're about getting over problems, things that we struggle with. Remember, we had that whole list. Here it is. I can borrow that a second. Sorry. I don't know where mine is. Huh? Remember at the end, we had, if you have a problem with selfishness, cowardice, dishonesty, fearfulness, controlling, manipulative, intimidating, power hungry, possessive, prejudiced, overly dependent, procrastinating, judgmental, preoccupied, lying, cheating, intolerant, self-pitying, jealous, insecure, greedy, snobbish, sarcastic, gossip, tightwad, harsh. Am I expanding it? No, I'm reading what's here. Unforgiving, verbally abusive, physically abusive, sexually abusive, impatient, adulterous, sneakiness. I don't know what that is. Ungrateful, cynical, full of rage, envious. And then we had work, eating, anger, TV, internet, Facebook, Pinterest. If you got a problem with Pinterest. Parenting, marriage, on and on. We had this whole list of things that people try to, you know, overweight, out of shape, all these things. And people try to figure out how to fix them. And they keep failing and failing. And step one was, well, first step is you have to give it to God. Second step is you have to figure out what it is. You have to make a list. What are these things I'm struggling with? Then you have to come to another person and admit these things. And then you have to try to make amends. We went through all these steps. And the last step, the key phrase here is having had a spiritual awakening. See, when I was in 1975, I was just trying to share my faith. It wasn't a spiritual awakening. I just didn't know how to do it. So I took a class. They showed me, here, do this, ask this question. Here, go meet this person. But it wasn't a response to a spiritual awakening. It was just I needed to know and I wanted to somehow do it. So when I shared it, it wasn't because, you know, this is what's changed my life and you need this in your life. You know, if you've been struggling with alcohol for 10 years and it's totally ruined your life, and then all of a sudden something happens or someone comes alongside and all of a sudden you don't have this problem anymore and all of a sudden your life is better, when you meet someone who's struggling with this, you go, hey, you don't have to live like this. It can change for you. How do I know? Because it happened to me. I was right where you were. You see, you know, you have a lot more to say. It's like real for you. It's not trying to remember something that, let's see, what did I learn? That class, no. You know, I was this, and now I'm that. And you know it can happen because it happened to you. The Bible says it this way. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those with any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves received from God. Yeah, that's the key thing. God did this for me, and now I am going to pass it on to you. And I know it works because it worked for me. All right, we've been going through these 12 steps, and there are a couple of founders, Bill and Dr. Bob. I haven't told you really anything about these 12 steps or who founded them or anything about it until this moment. I thought I'd share just a little bit of their story. Okay, I don't have that part either because it didn't get saved. So I got to remember that by heart too. Okay. Bill. I forget his last name. Does anyone know his last name? Doesn't matter. Have you ever been like on a cruise or on a conference or something, and then part of the agenda of all the things that will happening, it will say, friends of Bob and Bill. You ever seen that? In different places, they'll have that. They'll have friends of Bob and Bill meeting at 7 o'clock. And that's a code word for an AA meeting. Okay? And because everyone that goes to AA knows that the founders were Bill and Dr. Bob. Bill was a stockbroker back in the 30s. He struggled with drinking. It was ruining his life, his family, his business, and everything else. And he bumped into what was called the Oxford Group. And the Oxford Group was part of a Methodist church started by a pastor named Buckman, and he started this group with several principles, and I had the whole list of these principles, but if you look at them, there were like six principles, and it really became the six steps of AA. There were six, but over time, they became 12. So Bill was going to this. He wasn't yet a Christian. He had a problem with God, didn't like the whole Christianity thing. But he was coming, he would stop drinking, then he would start drinking again. Then he went to a revival meeting where he gave his life to Christ. But he was still drinking and it didn't work. And finally he was at some place, and I wish I had the exact quote, but at some point in the middle of the night, he just cried out to God, God, I need help. I can't do this. If you're real, show up in my life. And that's when God showed up in his life. And he quit drinking, never took another drink again. Then he met another guy called Dr. Bob. He was drinking. Dr. Bob actually invited Bill to stay in his house, and he worked with him over several months. And finally, he quit drinking. So then the two of them decided, how can we help others? And they took those six principles from the Oxford group that was in the Methodist Church, and then they added six more, and that became the 12 steps. Okay, so that's their story. What I want to do with the rest of our time together is wonder how you can share your story. Okay, so instead of me this morning teaching you evangelism explosion or giving you a few verses that if you were going to share with someone, here's what you would do, I want to help you figure out what your story is. Because we all have our own story of how God helped us or did something for us. How to share your story. First of all, prepare it. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Okay, so how do you do it? Okay, watch this. It's as easy as one, two, three. So you all wonder what I do all week long? That's what I do. I work on that. Isn't that cool? You want to see it again, or is that good enough? Good enough? All right. How do you figure out your story? Start with the before. You know those ads where people are way overweight and then they take a picture of themselves way overweight? The best way to do that, by the way, is to buy a Speedo. Then you put it on, you take a picture of yourself. It's all hanging out there. It's a perfect thing. And I've done that. I'm still waiting for the after, but it's really good because you want it to be bad, right? The before is when you're struggling. That's that list that I read. The before is, you know, when you had a problem with anger. The before is when your marriage wasn't very good. Now, I know for some of you, you're thinking, okay, you're like me, you grew up in the Christian church, maybe you went to a Christian school, and everyone around you was Christian, and you've been Christian all your life, and so other people have these cool stories of, you know, I was this, and then I got into drugs, and then this happened, and then all of a sudden God saved me, and I'm a real cool person now. You know, these people have these great stories, and you're thinking, well, my story is I was born in a Christian home, went to Christian church, went to Christian school. I had fun at Sunday school. You know, I mean, you just don't have a story. It's like, I don't know. What you need to think about is any struggle that you've had in your life. I mean, were you born perfect? Have you never had any struggles whatsoever? And so that's what that list is about. It's helping you think about, you know, did you have a problem with your anger? Do you have a problem with one of your kids? Do you have a problem with one of your parents? Do you have problems with insecurity and about your finances? Do you have a problem with your doubts about whether God is even real or not? Do you have problems with your relationships with people? Do you have problems with, you know, things at work? Do you have problems, you know, on and on and on. You know, where have you struggled in your life where you were down and discouraged? If I had to think of my own story, of course, you know, probably you have several stories. I have one story. I struggled with what grace and law and whether we're really saved by grace or law. There's one of my stories. I've told that in the past. I struggled as a pastor. You know, I planted a church in Vancouver, and I wanted to be a really good pastor. I wanted my church to grow, and I thought everything depended on what I did. And you know, every sermon had to be better than the week before, and people won't come back unless our music is great, and we have all this stuff. And it was on me. And so I worked at every little part and you know, struggled and pressure and all of that. So that was a before part of my story. So you have to find a before. Find something in your life where you struggle. Now, for some of you, that's easy. Some of you will have to think about it. And for some of you, maybe you don't have a before. Maybe you don't have a problem. Maybe you've never crashed or burned ever in your life. Great, because it's coming. It's coming. It'll happen. Something will happen, and, you know, try to remember this, okay? So there's the before, then there's the during, okay? Then there's the crisis. You had that big blowout with your parent, and you said, I will never talk to you again, and you walked out the door. Or maybe that was with another sibling, and you haven't talked to your brother or your sister ever since. Or maybe it was when your wife or your husband walked out and said, you know what, this is over. Or maybe it was when you lost your job and you wonder, how are you going to pay your bills and how are you going to keep the heat on? Or maybe it was when you had this friend, it was a close friend, and then something happens. You don't know, somebody did something, and now you don't talk. And it's like, well, what happened there? Or maybe it's late in the night, you know, and a wave of depression, a wave of, a tidal wave of darkness just overcame you, and you didn't even know what it was. It was like, what's happening? You don't know what it is. So you know, it's some kind of a fall, some kind of downness. For me, you know, I was working hard, making the church. The church was growing. It was, everything was fantastic. You know, the banner, the church, you know, our denominational paper wanted to do an article on it, you know, with a picture and everything. I'm like somebody in the church world. And so everything is going like this. And my spirit was going like this. I was going down and down, and found I was so discouraged that I took my frequent flyer miles and I called my parents and I said, you know what? Can I come to Florida just to visit? And they said, you bringing your wife? I said, no, it's just me. Why? I don't know. So I came. I flew over there. The next day I said, can I borrow your car? And so I took the car, and they're on the west side of Florida, and I drove all the way across Florida. And I, for 4 hours, I bawled my eyes out. And I had no idea why. You know, and then I would stop. God, get control of yourself. Then, bam, I'd come again. It's like, where's this reservoir? Where can you keep all these tears? You know, you think you're done, but it just keeps going and going. And the only thing I felt was, this church is killing me. The church was doing great. I was doing great. And yet, it was like, something's not right. Something's awry, okay? So that's a crisis. Okay, I got my before. Here's my story. Working hard, trying to make it happen, trying to be successful, trying to do the best I can, trying to make everything happen, trying to live up to everyone's expectations, God's mind, everyone around me, doing pretty good. Okay, so that's my before story. I got this thing. So, you know, when I meet someone that's like stressed out and making things happen and trying to, you know, I know what that is, right? I know exactly what that is, okay? Then when I meet someone who's fallen, bam, everything, you know, they lose their job, their marriage, everything falls apart. Oh, yeah, I know what that feels like too. Okay, see, I can relate. So you need your before story. You need your during. By the way, if you don't have a nice crisis like that, well, good. You know, it's coming. It's all right. Don't worry about it. It will find you. And then you need your the after, okay? So I cried all my way across Florida. Then I hit Miami area. Actually, it was Homestead. Is that what's over there? Right? Yeah, Homestead. I went through there right after the, wasn't there a hurricane there? Yeah. And there were big piles of rubble everywhere. And I didn't put that together. I'm just driving. And a big pile of rubble. And another big, I mean, like a pile, like a block, a whole block full of rubble. And I didn't, you know, finally I figured it out. Oh, they must have had a hurricane here. Anyway, so I got there, and if you keep going west or east, you hit the ocean. So I just, I had no agenda. Where am I going? I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing. So I hit the ocean, and I just turned south. So I kept driving south, and you get to Marathon Key, and then Key Largo. I don't know. I don't know what the order is. But I started hitting the keys, and I kept driving, no plan. And then the sun was going down. And now what? I gotta stay somewhere tonight, I guess. You know how much the hotels are in the Keys? So what I did is I found the most expensive hotel at one of these Keys, the most expensive one. And then I just parked in their parking lot and jumped in the back seat. Which is kind of the Dutch way of doing things. We want to live this way, but we can't quite, so we get close. So anyway, I'm in the back seat, and that's the first time I ever heard God speak to me in an audible way. And what he said was, "I am here." And I remember thinking, okay, good. How does that help? So I went to sleep. Next day, I woke up, and I went into the hotel and took a shower and swam in their pool, sat on their beach. It's great. It's the Dutch way of doing things. And then I drove back to my parents' house. I got back on the plane, went back to Vancouver, and I just started feeling better. I still didn't, I am here. So for the next month, I was like, okay, what does that mean? And finally, after a month, I figured out that what God was saying to me is, I'm here. And what matters is your walk with me. And secondly, what matters is you and your wife, and together your walk with me. And finally, what matters is your walk with your family and me. And if as a human being, something good happens out of that, and you share it with someone else, another couple, another family, and they share it with another individual or a couple or a family, and that comes in and makes something happen, and that turns into a church, that's not your problem. All I need from you is that you walk with me, and you and your wife, and you and your family. That's it. That's all you got to do. I was like, I went in front of my church and I said, you know what? I've been trying to stand on my head to, you know, make this, that, you know, and all this and the drama and the music and all this stuff. I'm not going to do any of that anymore. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start walking with God myself. That's what I'm going to do. With my wife and with my kids. And if anyone else wants to go on this adventure, I don't even know what it is. If you want to, let me know. Just tell me. Let me know, and we'll go on this adventure. We had 500 people. Five couples came up afterwards. Out of 500 people, five couples came up and said, you know what, we'd like to do this too. I said, okay. I don't know what this is, but we'll try to figure it out. So we tried to figure out, well, what is walking with God? How does one walk with God? Well, how does one walk with anyone? It takes what? Talking, listening, repeatedly. You want to have a relationship with someone? It takes talking, listening, repeatedly. You thought, well, gonna have a relationship with God? It takes talking, listening, repeatedly. Okay, talking, prayer, listening, reading the Bible together. So that's what we did. We came up with a little thing, and our kids had these little sheets that they did their prayers and. And everyone just started doing the talking, listening repeatedly. And we did it in our marriage. We did it with our kids. We did it personally. And then these five couples that wanted to do it, we had them in over to our house. Oh, let's do this. Let's try this. Okay, we'll see you in a couple weeks. See how it goes. So they did. A couple weeks later, they came back. Wow, you know, talking and listening to God actually does something. You actually connect. Not only to God, but you connect with those around you. And so I said, well, let's keep doing it. Let's meet together in another couple weeks, see how we're doing. A couple weeks later, these couples had shared it with other couples. And all of a sudden, we had 15 couples. And then we had 25 couples. and the church got reborn. Okay? Now, you've heard of some of these things, haven't you? Why? Why do we do that kind of thing here? Because I went to a seminar somewhere, and the seminar people said, you know, the way you want to do this is you want to, you know. No. It's because it changed my life. I can't help but not do it. Why? Because I know it works. I know it changes marriages. I know it changes families. And so it's not just a theory. It's something that actually works. Okay, so that's my story. I got a nice before. Yeah, I was burning myself out doing that. Then I got my during. I have my crisis. I got my story. Yeah, Florida, blah, blah, blah. And then I got my after. That's all you need to find. What's your before? I don't know what it is. Okay, I have mine. What's yours? It doesn't have to be some big thing. It doesn't have to be you went to Florida. It can be I used to struggle with anger. And this is how I was hurting people. I almost killed my marriage because of my anger. I had anger issues with my father or whatever it is. And now I'm taking it out on my spouse. I'm taking it out on my kids. And then there was a crisis. I almost lost all those things. And then through the help of God and the people in my life, I'm not struggling as much with those things. That's a great story. You have something like that? There's so many people that are killing themselves and the people around them because of anger. Whatever it is, you have to find your story. And if you don't have one, you know, you keep searching your whole life, you don't have one, well, then great. Good. Where can you get one? What in your life still needs some improvement? Where do you need someone to come alongside of you? Where do you need God to give you grace in your life and make a difference? Just, you know, do a little self-inventory. There's always something that can, it doesn't have to be a big thing. See, what's cool about it is if you have something, you have the before, you have the during, and you have the after, when you meet someone who's struggling with what you're struggling, or what you had struggled with, you got something to say. And it's not just theory. It's something that really helped in your own life. All right. To illustrate that, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is John chapter 9. It's the story of how Jesus healed the eyes of a blind man. In the first part of chapter 9, Jesus takes mud and he puts it on his eyes and he gets new eyes. Okay, so Jesus does the miracle. The guy can now see, but now the Pharisees, the teachers, the religious teachers of the law, they have some issues with it. So I'm picking it up at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Okay, so Jesus, you did this, but you did it on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him, the blind man, how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and he washed, and now I see. In other words, I don't know. I met him, put some mud on my eyes, now I see. Okay, a lot of times, you know, you don't know how it happened. I don't know. How does God work in your life? How did he change your life? I don't know. Can you explain it? No, I can't. I don't know. But others asked, how can a sinner do miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him, about Jesus? It was your eyes he opened. Okay, so you know, you were blind. This guy, Jesus, comes by, gives you new eyes. What can you tell us? You should know something. And he replies, I don't know, he's a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind or received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. So they don't believe him. So they get the parents of the blind man. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? And they respond, we know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." And he replied, okay, and here's what I like about this story. He replied, "Whether he, Jesus, is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know." Okay, I don't know. I don't know this. I've been a blind person all my life, and all of a sudden I can see. I don't know anything about who he is or what it is or how it happened, but one thing I do know. I was blind. Now I see. You see how powerful that is? I mean, I don't know how you argue with that. You know, I used to argue with vitamin people, people that like vitamins and stuff, and I had a friend who thought vitamin E was the thing. Okay? And he'd say, "Vitamin E, you need vitamin E because it does this and it does that." And I'd say, "Well, how do you know that?" And he would try to say a few studies, and I go, "Well, where are these studies?" You know, I'd quiz him. I'm a tough sell. And he went on and on and on and on. Well, he didn't have any proof and so on. But finally, he just said, "Well, this is what my life was like before, and this is what my life is like after. Now, what am I going to do, call him a liar?" I could, but, you know, it's hard to argue with that. You don't have to believe it, but it's hard to argue with that. Or I remember when I was skiing in Vancouver, this was years ago, and I was going up the lift with a guy, and he had these big wide skis that were like, you know, I guess they're all wide now, but I had the real skinny ones, and he had these wide skis, and I said, "Wow, those are wide skis." "Yes, they are." "How are they?" "Oh, this is the only way to go. You got to do wide skis, because wide skis turn better and work better and all this stuff." I don't know. I don't remember what he said, but he made this big case about wide skis, and I was skeptical. I was like, "Yeah, but I don't know. That doesn't make any sense. Why would that go faster because they're wider?" You know, and he couldn't explain it. He couldn't explain why the wide skis were better. He just kept saying they are better. And I kept saying, "Well, explain it to me," and he couldn't explain it. "Well, they turn better." "Well, how is it they turn better? Is it because the friction thing?" You know, because I want to know. I'm just not going to accept your word for it. Finally, he got so frustrated with me, he said, "Well, look, why don't you just rent a pair and see for yourself?" And then he ended, he punctuated what he said, because he was a little frustrated. "See for yourself," and then he said, "For Christ's sake." Which is a good opening for a pastor. Because I said, after he said that, I said, because now he's changed the topic. So I said, "I know him too." And he said, "You know who to?" I said, "Christ." He said, "Well, why are you bringing him up?" I said, "I didn't. You did." For Christ's sake. So then I told him about Christ. Okay, he was telling me about the wide skis, ended with, "Why don't you try him out for Christ's sake?" And then we got onto the talking about Christ. It was a long, it was a mountain, so it was a long, like a 5-minute thing. So I shared about Christ, and he was just, "Well, how does that work? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, how would he really make a difference? How do you know he's true? How do you know it's right? How do you know?" He had all the, now I'm getting frustrated. So at the end of the lift, I said, "Well, I don't know. Why don't you try talking and listening to him for a week? In other words, praying, read your Bible for a week, and see if he shows up, for Christ's sake." Is how I ended it. Then he got off the chair, and I don't know what happened to him. But the point is, when you've experienced it, you may not know. You can't explain everything. I don't know. I don't know how it works. All I can tell you is I was like this, and then I had this, and now I'm over here. Now, you're right here. You're in the down. You're in the crisis. You're in the problem. Your marriage is a disaster. You have insecurity issues. You have this depression. You have this broken relationship thing. You have all these problems and what have you in your life. And you're not happy. Okay. Now, you can just stay there and keep doing what you're doing. Or you can try Christ for Christ's sake. I mean, it's up to you. But do you see how much more powerful that is than, let's see, okay, I took a course on this, and let me try to explain to you what I got to remember it. It's the four spiritual laws. Number one, there we go. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Step two. Okay, see, it's like, I can't remember this because it's been a year since I shared it. Or there's the napkin thing, and you draw a chasm and the thing, and then you hold it. No, that's not right. You know what I mean? When it's your story, it's your story. You don't forget your story. You're still living your story. All right, let me just conclude. Other motivating verses, Colossians 4 verse 5, make the most of your chances to tell others the good news. Be wise in all your contexts. Let your conversation be gracious and sensible. Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then my favorite, Philemon verse 1 verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. In other words, you don't know what you have until you share it with someone else. Now, the problem is you're not going to share with someone else until you know what you have. It's like the chicken and the egg thing, right? So what's your way out of the dilemma? I think the way out of the dilemma is to just share what you have. Even if you don't feel it, you don't know it, and somewhere in the middle of it all, somehow in the sharing and talking and even struggling, I don't even know what I have, but let me share what I have. Somehow as you're sharing it, you realize what you have. All of you that have kids, you realize that when you started raising your kids, you started realizing what you had in the past. You don't know what you have. You don't know the good things and some of the heritage you have until you start giving it away. Well, I hope you've enjoyed these 12 steps. As 12 steps says, it's all about sharing what you have, but there's still the ongoing thing. You're still trying to figure out who you are. You're still asking God to help you. As Jim said, for this next week, you can read about Palm Sunday. What we're going to look at, Palm Sunday, we're going to look at the expectation of hope. And then on Monday, Thursday, we're going to look at the death of hope. And then on Easter, we're going to look at the transformation of hope. So the whole thing is going to be on hope. And then the next Sunday, which would be the 27th of April, we're starting in the whole new series, 7 weeks, on what does the church around the world do? What can they teach us? In other words, a lot of times we're thinking about the mission and what we can do for the world and how we can go to Africa and we can go to these places and share what we have. But here the question is, what can the people in Africa teach us? What can the church in Europe? Right now I'm Facebooking with Priska from Germany, and hopefully we're going to Skype her. And she's going to say, you know, what happened to the European church, and how does that help us? What does that teach us? How do the Africans teach us something? How do the people in Asia teach us something? How do the people being persecuted in China, what can they teach us? Okay? So that'll be interesting. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for problems in our lives. Thank you for down times. Thank you for times where we are put on our knees and we don't know which way to turn. Finally, we're open to your molding and we're open to what you might do with us, and that's always better than what we had in mind. Lord, as I look back at my life, how you've influenced it, how you've led each step of the way, and at the time I didn't know what was going on. And yet when I look back, I see your grand purpose. And it's so cool to be a part of something that's bigger than we are. It's not just us. It's not our thing and just our little world. But we're connected to something bigger, something that is covers the whole world. I pray especially for those who are struggling in this day, trying to find that. Maybe some are in the shadows right now or in the desert and nothing's making sense, and whatever is tried doesn't seem to work, and trying to be patient, trying to bring these things to prayer, and yet the prayers seem to hit the ceiling and they don't get past the roof. And I pray for those especially during the crisis time, and haven't yet discovered the after. Lord, help us to be patient. Help us to rely on one another, to ask for others to pray for us when we can't summon the words, knowing that ultimately that all these things work together for the good of those who call you Lord. So help us to enjoy the journey with you and each other. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time the offering will be taken. If you're new visiting with us, we have a little, I guess we don't anymore, do we?